Well, it's been a full day from Buckingham Palace to Burford, and it's been an exciting day. It's been a memorable day so far. I was saying to Joyce on the way here, we've been to something that's never happened before and will never happen again. But that's true actually of tonight, isn't it? It's true of any time that we meet together in the presence of the Lord. It's never quite the same as it was before, and it will never be quite the same again. Every opportunity for meeting together is absolutely unique, and it's my great joy and privilege, I mean that, to be able to spend this evening with you good folk from the Headway camp. I go back a long time with Headway. Indeed, I was at the founding conference with at least one or two other people in this congregation, and it's meant a lot to me through the years. I was trying to think of a wartime story to cap Tom's. The only one that came into my mind was of the American army who were camped next door to the British army, and the American soldiers put a big notice up over their camp entrance saying, US Army, second to none. So the British soldiers put up a big notice saying, British Army, none. Well, have a bit of jingoism, don't we, in a day like this. But I feel a little bit that way about Headway, you know. It's, for me, it's none, if you understand what I'm saying. Well, now, composer and conductor, I don't know quite how I got chosen for this particular one, perhaps because this was the only night I could come. But that's the theme that we're dealing with tonight, God as the composer and conductor. And those of you who know me, or even a little about me, will know that that's a theme that's fairly close to my heart, having a certain musical bent. You didn't say anything about bent, no. Now, when Tom wrote to me about this evening, he suggested, and I asked him for some guidance about the sort of theme, knowing we were talking about composer and conductor, what did we really want to concentrate and focus on tonight? And Tom gave me Psalm 98, and he said, this is not to dictate to you what you have to preach about, but simply an idea. On this day when we celebrate victory and the coming of peace, it's good that we look at a psalm like this. And so I began to read through Psalm 98 and to pray about what I would share with you tonight, and I hadn't got any further than verse 1, and suddenly I said to myself, or perhaps the Lord said to me, that's it. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. And I began to think about that phrase, his right hand. And then about composers and conductors, because they use their right hands, unless they're left-handed, a fair bit. Certainly what little bits of composing I've done, I've depended a lot on my hands to play the stuff through on the piano or the keyboard, and then to write it down. When I've been in front of a choir or an orchestra, you know, you use your right hand a lot. And I began to search the scriptures, Old and New Testament, and I discovered that the writers of the scriptures use this phrase a good deal about God. In fact, there are 258 references to the hand of God in Scripture. I didn't count them myself, and I have it on good authority that that's the right number. And very often it's God's right hand that is referred to. Not his left hand, but his right hand. So much so that one little boy once said to his mummy, "Mummy, is God left-handed?" And she said, "Why do you ask that?" "Well," she said, I understand that Jesus is sitting on his right hand." Well, I think God is probably ambidextrous, but he uses his hands in the fashioning of the world, and that's really the theme that we're going to be pursuing together tonight. Not of course that God is physical. Not of course that I believe in a God who literally has hands, like you and I have hands. God isn't physical, but God is personal. And that's a very important truth. And that, I think, is why the scripture writers speak of God as if he had a body. You know, the countenance of the Lord, the face of the Lord smiles upon us. And he walks to and fro, and his right hand sustains us, and all the rest of it. It's these lovely pictures of God, our Father, as if he were a real human being. But it's all intended to say he is a personal God. Now you think about the way in which you use your hands, or I use my hands. If you're a housewife, you can think of all sorts of things you need to do with your hands. And you know, if you have your arm in a sling, sorry to remind you, we've got a visual aid down here. You realise how much you miss that hand, even if it's your left hand. Or if you're an engineer, you depend on your hands in another way. If you're a pianist or an artist, you depend on your hands in another way again. Or a secretary or a dentist, they're fresh in my mind this week. They all use their hands in different ways. And we've come into the presence of a God tonight who uses his hands for the good of us men and women and our salvation. So let me just share one or two scriptures with you. And you may like to turn to Psalm 95 and verse 4. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. And then Psalm 102, a bit further on here in the book of Psalms. Psalm 102 and verse 25. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Or think of the way in which Isaiah the prophet puts the same sort of truth. I don't want to bore you just with reading out scripture after scripture, but I just want to offer two or three so that you can get a feel of the way in which these Old Testament writers use this lovely picture of the hands of God at work. Isaiah 48 and verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob, Israel, whom I've called. I am he, I am the first, and I am the last. My own hand laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I summon them, they all stand up together. There's the conductor at work, you see. They all stand up together. Isn't that a lovely picture? The hands of God creating the heavens and the earth. And what a contrast that is to the hands of the idol to which the psalmist refers in Psalm 115. Let me just read you a couple of verses from that psalm, 115 and verse 4. He's talking about idols which are made of silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. See, these are the creations of men, idols. And what a contrast that is to the creation of God. You and me, who have, most of us, hands and eyes and noses and feet, most of which function for most of our lives, happily. We have problems with some of them from time to time, but that's not really what God intended. He made us with these things, and we are the work of his hands. So the first thing that I want you to notice is that God is the composer, if you like, of the song of the universe. He's the one who has created all this beauty that surrounds us here in the Cotswolds. You remember the hymn of Joseph Addison, the spacious firmament on high, with all the blue ethereal sky and spangled heavens, a shining frame, their great original proclaimed. The unwearied sun. Say that again. The unwearied sun from day to day does his creator's power display and publishes to every land the work of an almighty hand. And it goes on to talk about the moon and the stars forever singing as they shine. The hand that made us is divine. So you see, we are God's creation. Now, we all know that, of course. I just want to remind you of that important truth as you begin this holiday week together and as you enjoy being nearer to creation than perhaps you are during the rest of the year. Remember, it's God's good gift to us, and we are indeed part of that gift to each other. You know how it is when you hear a piece of music. Sometimes I just switch the car radio on and immediately I say, Mozart. You haven't heard it announced. You can just tell it's Mozart by the fact that it's Mozart. I mean, it just, you know, there's just something about Mozart that makes it Mozart, isn't there? Or you switch Radio 2 on and they may be playing a golden oldie and you say, the Beatles. You can just tell it's the Beatles. It's got a sort of Beatle stamp about it. And it's like that with God's creation. The composer has a certain style, a certain panache. And wherever you look, whenever you tune in to God's creation, you can say, ah, I know who composed that one. Whether you're on top of a hill, or going through a ravine, or looking out over a lake, or even sometimes in more urban settings, and you gaze up to the star-spangled heavens, you say the hand that made this is divine. God created these things. And I believe that we do need to recover a strong doctrine of creation. I'm not talking here about creationism. I'm not wanting to get into that argument about whether it was 7 days or seven periods of time and all the rest of it. I have my views about that. And I'll talk to you about that if you want to. But what I'm saying is I think we do need to recover a strong sense of the doctrine of creation. The fact that God is underneath everything. That God is behind everything. That God is at the heart of everything. God is the originator of everything. Every song of the universe that we ever sing, he has composed it. See, some of you may know I've just written a new musical called New Creation. And one of the things I'm trying to say in that is that whilst it's good for us to be concerned for the environment, and I want to come back to that subject in a moment, whilst it's good for us to be concerned about the environment, the world that God has made and entrusted with us, the more we talk about the environment, the more we're putting ourselves at the centre of it, right? The environment is what surrounds me. But if we talk about creation, we're putting God at the centre of it. And that, I think, is very, very important. He is the composer. He is the creator. Creation accounts in the Bible are there to explain what it means for me and you, that God is at the centre of everything. I was reading in preparation for this evening's meeting a book by a German theologian called Helmut Thielicke. I'm not sure whether that's the correct pronunciation. A book called How the World Began. And I found this very moving passage. I just want to read it to you, just a short passage. My life too, he says, is fashioned and guided by the same hands that beckon the stars and the flowers at the world's dawning. If thousands of years in God's sight are but as yesterday, then for him the tiny stretches of my daily journey for which I ask his blessing are just as important as those light years that measure the reaches of cosmic space. So I cannot read the story of creation. Listen to this. I cannot read the story of creation without seeing that I am in it too. Do you get that? I cannot read the story of creation without seeing that I am in it too. You know how sometimes when we're talking with people and trying to help them into the Christian life, and we read to them John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And have you not said to people, why don't you put your name in there instead of the world? God loved you, your name. Well, what I think Helmut Thielicke is really trying to say to us is, when you read the story of creation, don't only say God created the heavens and the earth and the animals and the birds and the insects. Put your name in it. And that puts your life in a different perspective. In the beginning, God created me. And that means that he knows best how I tick. And he knows best how you function. And his will for you and for me is good and perfect and right. And what life is really all about at the heart of it, and I know this is basic and simple stuff to almost all of you, but it's important to be said. What life is really all about is discovering how I am really meant to work. God's way, right? Tuning my life to the music of the composer. That's what it's about. Now, I had a letter sent to me just a few weeks ago. You know, when you become president of the conference, I tell you this, you get all sorts of odd letters from all sorts of different people. Well, I won't start on some of the letters that I've had, but this particular letter was from somebody in America who's, and this isn't an odd letter, it doesn't come into that category, a very serious letter. From somebody in America who's the director of what he calls the Ten Commandments Project. And his mission in life is to get copies of the Ten Commandments displayed in all the public places he can possibly get them displayed. He started off, apparently in the old days in America, they used to have them up in the law courts, and then they sort of disappeared. So he started off trying to get them in the law courts, and then in schools, and in libraries, and so on. And he wants to come to Britain and bring his Ten Commandments project here. And he wrote to me to see how he should go about it. If you know what I should tell him, please see me afterwards. But, you know, you may or may not think that's a worthwhile project, but at least here is a man who is really trying to say to us, we operate best the way the composer intended us to operate. And you see, there's something else here about God the composer. God actually created out of nothing. Do you know that? Look at Genesis 1 and verse 2, and you read these words. The earth was formless and empty. It wasn't as if God could look around and think, now then, I'll find a few seeds somewhere, and you know, a bit of wood for this, and a pile of something for that, and we'll make a few mountains. And there was just nothing there. God created, as the theologians tell us, ex nihilo. Out of nothing. Absolutely from scratch. Indeed, the old Hebrew word that's used in the creation stories about God is a different word from the story from the word for make or create that is used of human beings. In other words, when I create music, for instance, I have to use notes that already exist. I can't invent new notes. There's only so many notes, and they are what they are. I mean, I love that story about, I think it was Rodin, the sculptor, who made sculptures, right? And somebody once said to him, how do you sculpt an elephant? Well, he said, you take a big block of marble, and you chip away everything that isn't elephant-shaped. But you see, however good a sculptor he is, he has to have the raw materials then for a start. You can't start from nothing and sculpt an elephant any more than I can start from nothing, no music in existence, and write music. Or an artist can't paint without paint already existing. and canvas and all the rest of it. Do you see how different is the creation of God? Out of nothing. And he's still in the same business, you know. Making something out of nothing. That's God's trade. As Martin Luther reminded us way back at the Reformation, it is God's nature to make something out of nothing. That is why, listen to this, that is why God cannot make anything of him who is not yet nothing. Let that sink in. God cannot make anything of him or her who is not yet nothing. That's why we sing, "Nothing in my hand I bring." If your hands are full, God, the Creator, out of nothing, has a problem with you. And I know there are people sitting in this church tonight, and perhaps some of you downstairs, whose testimony is, when I had nothing left, God stretched out his mighty right hand. When I was at the end of my human ability or strength, and it was only down to God, then he worked. God's in that business all the time, making something out of nothing. I mean, that's what happened in the story of the prodigal son, wasn't it? When he came absolutely to the end of himself, that he turned back to his father. And there's something else here about the composer, about the creator. God saw, Genesis tells us, God saw that what he'd made with his mighty right hand was good. Was good. Now you know all this. I'm just reminding you of basic truths. That the word could be translated beautiful. He was pleased with it. And I don't think it's sort of big-headedness to say that sometimes when I write a tune, I play it over and I say, that's a good one. You know, I like that. I think it sings all right. I think other people will like that. Do you feel like that when you've done a nice piece of embroidery or you've baked a real good cake and you say to yourself, that's not bad, that? Yeah. That's what God said when he created the heavens and the earth. Well, that's all right, I think. All these animals, the birds, the mountains. I'm pleased with that. God pronounced it good. And that's why, brothers and sisters, that's why the Psalms are so chock-a-block full of exhortations to praise the Lord. Sing your songs, clap your hands, play your music. Because God is the God of creation and the God of salvation. Somebody once asked the composer Haydn why his church music was always so cheerful. It is. If you listen to Haydn's church music, it's real jolly stuff. We ought to have some of it, you know. Heck, we can. 1 year. Need a bit of practice. Okay. Somebody once said to him, why is your church music so cheerful? Well, he said, when I think about God, the notes leap and dance out of my pen. Isn't that lovely? And that's the way God wants us to respond to the fact that he has composed all this. It ought to just draw from our hearts and our lives that ready response, which is full of joy. And the notes leap and dance out of our pens. And there's no joy in joyless religion, is there? You know, the caricature of the serious Christian, real big black Bible. I mean, I got a blue one here. This was given to me when I became president because I asked for a nice, good, big Bible. I need a Pantechnicon to carry it around. It's a super Bible, nice bright blue. But you know how it is. There are some joyless Christians around. You know the story of the man who went from Cornwall to Scotland on holiday. And he was a very jolly Christian, and he was one of these chaps always shouting, praise the Lord, and hallelujah, and he did this in the middle of a very solemn Presbyterian service, and one of the elders said to him, brother, we do not praise the Lord here. well, the psalmists say rubbish. I mean, we praise the Lord everywhere. God is the composer, and we praise the Lord wherever we can and however we can. Come, we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Religion never was designed to make our pleasures less, says Isaac Watts. Well, there we are. Let me just move on to the other thing that I want to say, because I've perhaps overlaboured this business of God as the creator, God as the composer, and it's familiar to you. But let's just think about God as the conductor as we draw to a close this evening. You know, there's something special about a concert. Something special about a concert when you see the advertisement conducted by the composer, isn't there? Then you think, right, we're going to get it as it should be done tonight. Because the composer wrote it, and he or she knows how it ought to go. Now, God, you see, not only composed the universe, but he goes on conducting it. He's not a sort of hands-off composer who's not into performing. Some composers are like that. They say, well, I just write the music, and anybody else can do what they like with it. Not so God. The composer actually conducts the music. And if you think again about the hands of God, God the great conductor, you find again that the Psalms, particularly the Psalms, are full of pictures that help us to understand what that's all about. God's hand guides us, just as the conductor guides the choir. We were watching the conductor this afternoon in front of Buckingham Palace there. This military band and a choir. I don't know what choir it was. I don't know what band it was, but they were very good. And they all were watching his hands. Started as he started, and they went quiet when he went quiet, and they went loud when he went loud. It's marvellous to watch a skilled conductor. And yet we have the most skilled conductor of all. And the good conductor says to the choir or the orchestra, watch me. If it goes wrong, I'll take the blame, as long as you watch me. Have you heard that before? Yeah? Any of you in choirs? There's not many choirs left, are there, really? Okay. But that's what the good conductor says. He or she takes the responsibility as long as you watch his or her hands. And this is equally true of God. Now listen to one or two psalms here which tell us that same truth. Psalms 37 is a lovely psalm. And verse 23, Psalms 37 and verse 23. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Do you know, I was once in a choir singing in the Albert Hall in Nottingham when the choir, to a man, I can say that because it was men and boys, the choir to a man made a mistake. I mean, fortunately, we all made the same mistake together, and we'd made that same mistake in rehearsals as well. But the conductor and the accompanist, I have to say, were so skilled that they were able to override that mistake as we kept watching them, and they led us to safety. Here we are, lovely illustration of Psalm 37. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Or think of Psalm 139. Let me just give you this other one. Psalm 139 and verses 7 onwards. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, what is it? Your hand will guide me. Even there, your hand will guide me. And here in Psalm 95 is this lovely picture of the hand of the Lord. He is our God, and we're the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand, the shepherd's hand. Conductor's hands, the shepherd's hands, the same hands. Gentle and concerned about the flock or the choir or the orchestra. We're mixing our metaphors nicely tonight. A lovely story about a man called John McNeill, who was a Scottish preacher. He was a railway man, actually. He used to work for the London, Midland, and Scottish Railway, LMS, you know, in the days before British Rail, rail track and all that. Doesn't quite have the same ring, does it, as LMS and LNER and GWR. Well, John McNeill was very proud of being an LMS man. And when he became an ordained preacher and left the railway, the one thing he kept from his old job was his cap. And he used to go around preaching to his preaching appointments with his LMS cap on. And people used to say, "What are you wearing that for?" And he used to say, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Right? I'm in his hands. He guides me." We were sitting outside the palace there, and I sort of looked along the row, and there they all were, the royal family, and I, you know, you get to sort of think back a bit, don't you? And then this, was it a Lancaster bomber or a Wellington bomber came at the end of the 2 minutes silence up the Mall and scattered red poppy leaves over this vast throng of people. Very moving moment. And I thought back to a broadcast, some of you weren't born, but others of you may just remember King George the VI, 1939. We're there. Christmas broadcast, 1939. And these words, after the outbreak of war, "I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, 'Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown.' And he replied, 'Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than a light and safer than a known way.'" I just want to say tonight, if there are people here in this gathering who are not sure about the future, put your hand into the hand of the composer. Or just watch the conductor's hand. Let it be his way. Maybe you've just had your exam results and they weren't quite what you'd hoped for, and you're not quite sure what the next step is going to be. Well, the composer and the conductor knows. Or maybe you've just been made redundant at work, or something else has happened, or you've had some bad news about your health, or it could be all manner of different things. I want to say to you, the one who composed the tune in the first place knows how it's supposed to go. And if you will reach out and put your hand into his hand, he'll take the responsibility. His hand controls. When we had the very first performance of my music, New Creation, it was in Westminster Central Hall on July the 2nd, the first Sunday, just after conference. And the musical director at Central Hall is a sort of professional musician. And yet I sat there thinking, he's going too fast with this one. Or, I wish he'd speed this one up a bit. I mean, he did it very well. And it was a super evening. But it wasn't quite the way I was thinking of it, you know? The conductor really needs to control. We're sometimes a bit like that conductor, aren't we, with God's music. We go a bit too fast with it, or we lag behind with it. I do urge you, brothers and sisters, tonight, just to keep in step with the conductor's hand. Sometimes he quiets us down. Sometimes he inspires us and lifts us up, his strong right hand. We live our life under his control, or we sing the Frank Sinatra song. I did it my way. And you really pays your money and you takes your choice. I know which way I want to sing. I know the way I want to play. I know the way that I want to live. And it's the way the composer and conductor are having us go. So, you see, the hand of God created us. And for a purpose, to serve Him. The hand of God redeemed us in Christ. And if you are not sure about that, listen to the words in the New Testament of one who said, as he stood before his disciples, "Look at my hands. Behold, my hands. Hands that flung stars into space by cruel nails, crucified." As Graham Kendrick sings it. And we worship a God who stretches out his hands to us tonight. And he longs to control us for our good. And he longs to guide us in his way. And he longs to protect us and to inspire us. And I invite you simply tonight to say in those lovely words of a psalm which Jesus himself quoted as he hung on the cross, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." The evening prayer of the Jewish boy. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And you can say that with confidence, not like the soldier at the Battle of Blenheim who lay injured and who muttered a prayer he'd never prayed in his life before, and he said, "God, if there is a God, save my soul, if I have a soul." We don't pray like that, though I believe God would honour a prayer like that. No, we are able to pray with confidence because we have been redeemed by the one who created us. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." We're going to sing as we close after a short prayer. As we begin this Headway Week, I know I've been saying things that are very basic and very simple. Sometimes it's important just to be reminded of those things. And it may just be that there is someone here who's been wriggling out of the hands of God. Or it may be that there's someone here and there's something in your life that you really, in a specific way, want to put into God's hands. You can't cope with it yourself. And you want God's hands, God's mighty hands, God's gentle hands, to take it over. And so as we pray and then as we sing, I just want to invite you, if you feel that would be helpful tonight, to come and kneel at the front here. And there are people around who would be glad to pray with you if that's what you would like. But what better place and what better time to put yourself firmly and strongly into the hands of the composer who wants to conduct your life than here and now. So let's pray and then we shall sing together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you brought us together here for this holiday week. And we thank you that already in our fellowship and our worship we've known your blessing. But Lord, you've spoken your word to us tonight. And you hold your hands out to us, loving hands. And as we gaze upon them, we see the marks of the nails, the scar that reminds us of your love for us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll forgive us if we've wriggled a little, if we've lagged behind your conducting hands, or tried to go too quickly, or believed that we couldn't really trust you at all. Forgive us, Lord, and tonight help us truly with the Lord Jesus himself to pray as he prayed, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." So, Lord, grant your seal of blessing upon this week together. Make it a good week. Make it a real holiday week. Make it a week of teaching and learning. Make it a week of blessing and fellowship. Make it a week of joy and laughter and singing and celebration. But above all, Lord, make it a week and make tonight a night when we meet the living God. We ask our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to sing. I've left my sheet behind. Someone will tell me the number. Thank you. Number 63. That's right. Thank you very much, Tom. Number 63. I give you all the honour and praise that's due your name, for you, the King of Glory.